few months ago, I was talking with a friend in my neighborhood, and she asked me about our church and what we believe, and could I send her a website that she should check out. So I texted her a link, and she came back a few hours later with this response. "Oh, I didn't realize that Baptists were affiliated with the Catholic Church." And I said, "I didn't realize that either." I can only assume that she made this comment because if you go to our website and click on the What We Believe section, what pops up is the Apostles' Creed. And it has that line, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints," which for Baptists feels like a very Catholic thing to say. So this morning we're going to look at exactly how Catholic we are here at Blythewood. But before we do that, let's come to God with our prayer. God, you have called us all here this morning to speak to us. So I ask that you would open our ears to hear what you have to say. God, that we would take it into our hearts and that we would respond so that your will can be done among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we use the word Catholic, we probably use it as synonymous with the Roman Catholic Church, saying it's a Catholic church as opposed to a Protestant church, or they're Catholic, meaning Roman Catholic. Now, the word Catholic simply means universal. So when we say that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we are saying that we believe that God's chosen instrument to spread his love and to do his work on earth is the church. We're also saying that God's work, that Christ's work in the world, isn't only being done by Blythewood Road Baptist Church, and it's not only being done by the Canadian Baptists of Ontario and Quebec, and it's not only being done by the Protestant Church. It's being done by the larger church body on earth. The universal church is defined as those who adhere to the primary beliefs that are outlined in the Apostles' Creed, the beliefs that we've been looking at over the past few weeks. Now, a body of people who believe in these truths, who claim Jesus Christ as Lord, can call themselves a part of the church. Now, from there, they can go on to have theological differences on what we might call secondary issues, differences on things like what is the right way to baptize people, or who can partake in communion. But we recognize that in the church, the Catholic Church, small c Catholic, or the universal church, there is room for differences. Room for theological differences, and that these shouldn't detract from our unity as one church. Is that part of being a Christian is belonging to a body of believers. You can't do it by yourself. There was a writer in the 3rd century named Cyprian of Carthage who wrote that no one can have God as his father who does not have the church as his mother. The church is not just the expression of God's redemption on earth. It is how God has chosen to encourage, to equip, and to edify believers. The church is not just for people who are out there. It's for all of us who are in here as well. But still, what does it mean to believe in a holy Catholic church? What does it mean that we believe in the communion of saints? In stating that we believe in the holy Catholic church, we are saying three things about the church. It is holy, it is Catholic or universal, and it is one. And I think this last statement, that the church is one, might be the hardest one for us to wrap our heads around. If you just take a walk over to Yonge Street, how many churches would you see? say at least three, maybe more. Where we live in Scarborough, we drive down Bellamy, and there's probably, I don't know, 9 churches all set up side by side in different storefronts. Now, these churches are all barely a stone's throw away from each other. You could probably go to multiple services in a day if you just kind of walk down the road. So what does it mean that the church is one? I was talking to someone about my sermon on Friday, lucky him. But he told me about this group of churches in Michigan, in a small town. And every weekend in June, for one weekend in June, they will all take burlap sacks. And they will put them over their church signs. And they write on it in spray paint or whatever you can write on burlap with, "One Lord, One Church." And throughout this weekend, they have different events that they do together. So as you're driving around, you don't see the Baptist church, the Anglican church, the Roman Catholic church. You see "One Lord, One Church." It's awesome. I can't tell you how many Protestant denominations exist. I Googled it. There was different answers from 9,000 to 33,000. No one really knows, probably because every day a new one will pop up. And I've heard someone say once that the Protestant reflex is to split when you disagree with someone. Now, in the past, this has been a very good thing. I don't want to diminish 500 years of Reformation history and how we got here today. I think that was a good thing. But there is a good way to disagree, and the truth is that we don't always disagree in a good way. Our unity as a church isn't about the institution. It's a spiritual unity. When I was in seminary, if you had asked me, "What denomination are you?" I would have told you I am non-denominational, believing that that is the most holy way anyone could be. You know, I grew up in a congregational church. Does anyone know what a congregational church is? You don't see them around too much anymore. And that church, I was there until I was 12, and then there was a split because of differences. I'm not going to say theological differences, but differences in what we believe. I then went to a Presbyterian church while I was a teenager, which is where I found Bruce. When I went to university, I tried out a Pentecostal church for a couple years. Then I got to seminary and I landed in a Fellowship Baptist church, which is the other Baptist. And I remember talking with my roommate at the time about my being non-denominational. She was a pastor, and she told me that when she looks at all the denominations, it shows her that there is diversity in God, and that she saw this as something that was beautiful. I'd never heard anyone say that before, but I think she's right. We have this gift from God that we can hold our convictions deeply and still have the freedom to disagree, but to be in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we do this by speaking the truth in love, as Paul writes in this passage. And I just want to take a moment to say that I think often, depending on our personalities, we're either better at speaking the truth or we're better at speaking in love, but usually not both. Why am I seeing some pointed glare? But this is good. We need both. We need truth tellers, and we need love. And I think part of being in a body, a church body, is that we do it together. Divisions in the church. Now, I mentioned before, there's a good way to do it. There's a way that leads to hurt. when the Protestant church was breaking off from the Roman Catholic church, there was good that came out of it, but there was also a lot of blood on both sides, which obviously wasn't good. You know, that's one of the reasons that Baptists formed as a denomination. They saw this persecution and said that we should be free. We shouldn't be compelled by an institution to do it a certain way. So the Baptists became a denomination. So now I can tell you that I am a Baptist, and I know that that is the most holy way you can be. But before we get to holiness, it's important to remember that despite all the ways we find to disagree with one another, whether in different churches or in the same church, we need to hold on to our unity, the unity that we are given by the Spirit. If you look at your Bible in chapter 4, it talks about how we are given unity, but it's something that we have to maintain. We have to work at it. We have to struggle for it and nurture it and cultivate it. And this is how we as the church remain as one. So the Holy Catholic Church, the church is one, but it also means that the church is universal. Not the universal church, but small u, the church is universal. The church exists for all people, in all places, at all times. It is the work of the church to gather people into its fold. And because of this mandate, the church should be the most inclusive community that exists. It is the only community that consists of members that are both living and dead. But it is also the only place where the most significant part of our identity is not about who we are, but about whose we are. There is no place for divisions in the family of God. So when we see these divisions happening, we should be doing everything we can to bring about unity, to maintain that unity. A couple years ago, in 2018, I spent some time in Texas and some time in Virginia. And I've heard about segregation in the States and how it still exists, but it was something else to see it with my own eyes. It was evident just from walking around and seeing the way the neighborhoods are planned, who lives where. But talking with different ministry leaders, I also realized that it's very evident in the church as well. There's Black church, there's White church, there's Latino church. I was reading about this, and I heard or read a prominent Christian author speak into this, and he was saying that these churches needed to have an exchange of members where they take their very best people and they give them to the other church they're segregated from. It struck me as a very odd thing to say, talking about the transaction of people. But I think what this man was getting at is that when we're trying to be united, it sometimes means that we have to leave our comfort zones. We have to leave what we are familiar with and used to and go out for the sake of the gospel. We need to do this because our unity is the best witness that the church has. The church doesn't belong to one group of people or one denomination. You remember back in Acts, we saw that the gospel spread to people of different races and nationalities, different languages, to the ends of the earth. Now, we aren't just members of our local congregation. We are members of a global church. like our friends at Faith Bible Chapel in Mississippi, just like our friends at Via Galindo in Cochabamba. We are all members of the same universal church. The church is diverse. It is inclusive. And if we're not seeing that on a local level, then we're doing something wrong. Now, diversity and inclusion are like unity. They require attention. They require deliberate cultivation. And this might be a place where the church, the Big C Church, needs to play some catch up. It's not enough to say that we welcome everyone and we're going to leave our doors open and hope people come. It's not enough because often barriers to church are unspoken. You know, we have a church culture that we're all very familiar with because we've been in it for so long. Some barriers might be the way people dress, the language that is used, or the way a service is structured. If you've ever been to a church service in a different language, or if you've ever lived with a disability, then you know that barriers to worship are often invisible. And it's important that every church asks, do we have visible representation from our community? Do we have representation from the people that we are serving? And if the answer is no, well, then the next question is, how do we change? We need diversity in the church because God is diverse. If you look in the Bible at who God calls to do his work, you see that he calls men and women and children. You see that he calls Jews and Gentiles. You see that he calls married people and single people and eunuchs. He calls princes and shepherds, midwives and queens, fishermen and fabric dealers. By calling people of all kinds and all colors, God reveals himself to us. Because the human experience is deep and it's wide. And only once we put together a full picture of all these experiences do we have a fuller picture of the image of God. Only when we have all the different parts of the body, no matter how important or seemingly unimportant those parts might seem, only then are we functioning as we should be, as the holy bride of Christ. Which brings us to the third descriptor of the church that the Creed gives us, holy. Now the church is holy because she has been set apart specifically for God's purposes. God has chosen his bride to be his representative on earth. And I often find that people have trouble taking ownership of this word, holy. It's important that we don't think of holy as perfect. They don't mean the same thing. The church isn't called to be perfect. If we were, we should all just pack up and go home right now. But the church is called to be holy. And being holy is like we read in Ephesians, being humble, gentle with each other, being patient with each other's faults. When we say that believers are holy, we're not making a statement about our morality. We should have a higher standard of morality within the church, but we are not holy because we are moral. Rather, we act morally because we are holy. We act in a certain way because we have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. So maybe I can give you an image that will help with this idea of what it means to be holy. This is the most Abbey image you can get. So bear with me. When I think of being holy, I think of my shoes. So these aren't just any shoes. They're my favorite shoes. My point shoes. I have a lot of shoes. We live in Canada. There are many seasons. We all need to have multiple pairs of shoes. But these ones are set apart for a specific purpose. They were created so that I can dance up on my toes. Because of that, I don't wear these when I go to buy groceries, when I'm walking the dog. Don't wear them to church. I wear them when I'm dancing. The truth is, there is no other shoe that is created to both connect me to the floor and to lift me up off of it at the same time. And you probably can't see too well, but when I bought them, they were beautiful. But you can see now they're a little bit scuffed up. No blood to show. But when I bought them, they were beautiful. The silk was perfect. And when you buy point shoes, the first thing you do is you start to beat them up as soon as you get them. You take a needle and you pierce the silk so that you can sew the ribbons in to hold them on your feet. You put the elastics on. You bend the shank as much as you can so that it can form to the arch of your foot. Don't want to damage anything, but something I like to do when I get my shoes is just whack them on the floor. It softens the canvas, so it's a little bit softer against my toes. So as I wear them and as I dance in them, the beauty of the shoe begins to wear off. But rather than being in the shoe, that beauty goes upward into the dancer and outward into the dance. These shoes are not made for their own beauty. They are made to reveal the beauty of the person who's wearing them. Are you with me on that? We are set apart to reveal the beauty of God. God is making us into his bride. He is trading his beauty for our ashes. He is freeing us of all our guilt and ridding us of all our shame so that we can reflect the holiness of God. And that holiness isn't about us. It's about showing the world who God is and what he has done and what he is doing. So those are three things about the church. The church is holy, the church is one, and the church is universal. I'm just going to take a couple minutes now to talk about the saints. Now, if you have trouble with the word, no, you're not going to be calling yourself a saint anytime soon. But it's really simple. A saint is someone who is called out to be holy. A saint is someone who is part of the universal church. Here at Blythewood, we have all sorts of saints. We have our little saints. And I'm not making a statement about soul competency, if anyone's worried about that. But our little saints who are part of the family of God and are being raised in the tradition of holiness. We have our saints who have gone on to glory. And then we have the rest of us in between. We have our saints who work the slides and the soundboard on a Sunday morning. Our saints who play on the worship teams. Our saints who are studying theology. Our saints who serve as deacons or in various committees. have our saints in the connection who run the place. We are all saints. So if you're thinking that you're no saint, let me tell you that being a saint is not so much about you as it is about God and the task that God is calling you to. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, we read about the gifts that Christ gives to his people. Some apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are pastors, and some are teachers. These gifts are given to equip us, the saints, for ministry and for building up the body of Christ. Maybe you've heard it said before that God doesn't call the equipped, but he equips the called. That means that God, by his Spirit, gives us what we need to build up this body of Christ. We don't have to come to the table fully prepared. We just have to come with a humble heart and a commitment to speak the truth and to do so in love. Now, it's very much a part of church theology to practice this commissioning, this setting apart of people for a certain ministry or office. We're going to be doing that in a few moments. We're going to be commissioning our deacons. We're going to set them apart for the ministry of serving this fellowship of saints that we call Blythewood Road Baptist Church. They are going to commit to care for you, to lead you, and to be good stewards of our resources. And you are going to commit to trust them, to pray for them, and to help them in whatever way you can. And we commit to this not knowing what our future holds, but trusting that God will equip our leaders for whatever tasks come our way. Our deacons stand in a long line of saints who have stepped out in faith to serve the body of Christ. And our commissioning of them, is an act of worship. It's an act of us recognizing our part in God's redemptive purposes and saying yes, yes to his will. So as they are commissioned, as we commission them, I hope that you will all be reminded that we are set apart to reveal the beauty of God and to participate in his redemptive work. That will look different for you than it does for me. But we are all set apart for a purpose. One body,